last Sunday, I was just sharing from here and there out of my life, and maybe you got a little, provoked in your thinking, where is Chris going with what he's sharing? I was trying to be very transparent and open and tell you a little bit about all my adventure and experience personally with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I have gone the whole gamut of doctrine, various slants and extremes. And in fact, at one time, I forgot to tell you, I was part, for a couple of months, I was part of a group that has a prophet, an apostle, an Indian apostle in Calcutta. And I joined a holy band of singers called the Rapture Trumpets, fully heretical. I didn't know it. I was just excited as a young person to see someone on fire for the Lord. I met these people at a liberal camp. They were the only believers, and I was the only other backslidden, cold believer. And the Lord revived me at that camp. I had chosen to go to that camp just to be away from all fellowship, to try and get back to God. I was desperate to get back to God because I had tried to cut away from God. And I met a whole lot of about 50 liberal and liberated Marathi speaking young people at a camp who were not interested in Bible and Jesus Christ. And just like that, the Lord took charge and refocused my attention on Him. And I met these singers, and I got involved in a drama in Bombay which we staged. Then I start reading their theology and discover that they're way out, wacko, but full of fire for the things of God. And I began to talk with their apostle who was visiting one time in Bombay, and I met a prophetess, all Bengalis, Indians. So I didn't have to go to Texas wacko to get wacko. Very interesting. They're still around. So if you meet the All One in Christ, apostolic and prophetic, they're heretics, okay? The last meeting I had was when they invited me for dinner. So I went for dinner to that place, and I went with all my discussion points. And so there I was invited for dinner. I was staying at Peter Abraham's home, and he said, "Are you going to come home for dinner?" I said, "No, I'm invited for dinner." So I went all the way to Mahim and went to this place, and they were doing some work. And then I said, "Okay," when they were free, I said, "You know, I want to talk some things. It's very serious. I want to talk with you about your beliefs. I think they're wrong." In 5 minutes, I was not invited for dinner anymore. So I didn't have dinner that night, but the Lord protected this fool from going really wacko. But later on, the subject of the promised Holy Spirit, and we believe in the Trinity, and the Bible teaches the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the scriptures, in any text. But if you look at a couple of verses, and I'm giving you some sample verses, and I'm going to be sharing a lot of verses. We're going through the book, the whole Bible, to see that the Holy Spirit has been promised to believers. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, for instance, we find there are three persons of the Godhead. God in three persons is mentioned in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," baptizing those who believe, those who become disciples, who are making disciples, "baptize them in the name," singular. Do you notice that? In the name, singular. There's only one God. In the name, not in the names. In the name. Which name? Singular name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All three are one name. one person, one God, but three persons, with one name, one Godhead. And it's very, very difficult to fathom. And I'm glad it is so, because that itself proves to me that God is God. Because I can't fully figure Him out. And if I'm ever asked to teach the doctrine of the Trinity, I tremble, because it's very, very difficult. It's a difficult subject. But I know that the Bible talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one God, three in one, one in three. Even in the blessing that we often use, it's there in the Bible in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. And that's the last chapter and the last verse of the second book of Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul, finishing his inspired writing of this letter to the Corinthian church, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, obviously God the Father, and the communion or fellowship or intimate relationship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." A Trinitarian blessing, benediction in the scriptures. So you look at the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you find that the Spirit of God, and we will be looking at that verse later, hovered and moved upon the waters, and in the creation story of Genesis chapter 1. God created the world. God in the beginning created the world. But the Spirit of God is also mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, it's mentioned that Logos, or Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. But He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So who made the world? Who created the universe? God the Father created the universe, but also God the Holy Spirit created the universe, but also Jesus the Son created the universe. All three were involved in creation. So you have right through the Old and New Testament the teaching that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We'll be dealing with several issues about the Holy Spirit, but this morning I want us to focus on the promise. God the Holy Spirit has been promised, was promised to believers. But still introductory words. In the Old Testament, we see that He came to empower periodically. And there's hardly any evidence of the Holy Spirit coming to stay. He came and it seems like He went. He empowered people like Samson or David or even King Saul. And we will be looking at that shortly. The Holy Spirit came mightily upon individuals. And they did great exploits for God in the Old Testament. So while I teach you that the Bible teaches us about the Trinity, I want to also mention that the Holy Spirit is taught in a kind of unity, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, He came to empower for special tasks. But in the New Testament times and beyond, especially after the ascension and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus rose from the dead, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He sent the promised Holy Spirit. And since then, since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is not just to come upon us and to empower us, but He has come to indwell us. Look, for instance, in John chapter 14, sometimes a very misunderstood verse, John chapter 14 and verse 17, tremendously useful verse to understand what's going on in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is yet to be crucified and therefore yet to be glorified in heaven after His ascension. So this is much before the crucifixion, the death for sinners of the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And He's speaking to His disciples whom He is training. Remember, the disciples, the 12 disciples, were chosen, Mark chapter 3 verse 13, to be with Jesus. be sent out by him. They were being trained all through the earthly stay of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the crucifixion, in John chapter 14 and verse 17, notice the words very carefully. Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him. He's going to be invisible. He is spirit, invisible. Cannot receive. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You know him. For he dwells with you. He stays with you. And then, and he will be in you. Many years ago, even from the pulpit of DCC, there was a misinterpretation of this passage, teaching a two-step experience. Notice those phrases. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. And it was taught even in DCC that the first experience of being born again is when the Holy Spirit is with you. And then you get a special blessing or a second experience. Maybe some call it that blessing a second work of grace. Some call it the baptism in or with or of the Holy Spirit. And that second experience is in the phrase, and he will be in you. So there is a first step, blessing of being born again. He will be with you. The Holy Spirit is there with believers, with, but then he will be in you. But please notice the context. The context is before the crucifixion. Before the Holy Spirit came in fullness to the world, promised, and according to the promise of the Lord Jesus, which we shall see. And so when Jesus is speaking the with you and in you experience, he's talking to not believers today, but he's talking to his disciples, the immediate audience that Jesus is speaking to, and saying, look here, I haven't gone to the cross yet. I haven't died for sinners yet. And therefore the Holy Spirit has not been sent in fullness. He's being promised to you. Right now, before the crucifixion, and before the glory of the Son in heaven, before the Holy Spirit is sent to the world, before the promise is fulfilled, he is with you. But after I'm gone away, I will send, look at verse 16, I will give you another helper. He will be in you. He will be here to stay. When I'm gone, he will be in you to stay. Right now he is with you because he's another helper. And if you look at your Greek, you'll find that this word another is another, not of a different kind, but another of the same kind. Jesus is saying the Spirit of God is going to be another helper. Who's the first helper? Who's the first helper? Very important question. The first helper is the Lord Jesus himself. He says, when I go away, I'm going to send you the same kind, but a different person. The same kind of helper. Another of the same kind of helper. And he is no longer going to be a helper with you. The promised Holy Spirit is going to be a helper just like Jesus. Not to be with believers, but to be in believers. Tremendous promise of God. And so we move on. For instance, I also want you to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Tremendous, tremendous promise. And a verse that should alert us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible clearly teaches us, but you, meaning the believers are not in the flesh. In fact, if you study the whole of Romans chapter 8, you can call it the Spirit-filled chapter. And we're going to have a whole message on how to be filled to fullness and continuously with the Holy Spirit. But here, in the Spirit-filled chapter of chapter 8, just verse 9, you find the words, but you are not in the flesh. And here the flesh is not talking about being in human form. Saying, being caught up in sinful, fleshly behavior. But in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken charge of your life, believers. If, and that's a very vague word, Just two letters, but a big word. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, whoever you are, if indeed the Spirit of God lives inside of you, then you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And then the rest of that verse explains, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not his. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you are not his. Which means you are not a Christian. As the Living Paraphrase brings it out. You are not a Christian if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. So, from verses like this, we find the teaching of the Scriptures, which teaches us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is given to dwell in believers. If you are a believer, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. And therefore, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, you don't belong to Christ. It's clear as the night is different from the day. That's the truth of Scripture. Alright, I want to speak now about the person of the Holy Spirit. He has names. The Bible gives him many names. Let me share with you some of the names of the Holy Spirit. Names of the Holy Spirit which show us something of what he does, shows us something of who he is like. The Holy Spirit is one name, and the adjective added to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, immediately helps us to recognize all over the place when the Spirit of God is mentioned as the Holy Spirit, helps us to recognize what? About his character and his person, that he is holy. Different, pure, ethical, moral, like God is holy. Look at some other names. Let me give you at least seven names very quickly. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, and you'll have to write these verses down very quickly, and if you miss out something, just see me after the service or during the week, and I'll give you those references. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, it's the first name of the Spirit of God of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot under the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? We talk about grace a lot, undeserved favor, blessing of God. Grace upon grace is poured on us. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. Tremendous, tremendous name. John chapter 14 and verse 17. Back to that chapter we were just in. In chapter 14 of John's Gospel and verse 17, we find he's called the Spirit of truth. No lies in him. He speaks the truth because he is truth. Who else is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the character of God? Truth. And therefore, he requires truth in the inward parts. In human beings who belong to Christ. Truth, the Spirit of truth. And therefore, in verse 26 of John chapter 15, we find, he says, this Holy Spirit of truth. Notice the name. He's also called the Helper. Great word. Great name. Verse 26 of John 15. The Helper. What is the Greek word for Helper? The Parakletos. Or the Comforter. We sang last Sunday. Remember that song Benji led us in singing? The Comforter is come. Spread the tidings round. The Comforter has come, the Helper. Jesus called him another Helper. Just like him. Different, but of the same kind, same quality as Jesus. He's the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. Who sends the Spirit of God? The Father sends the Spirit of God. Who sends the Spirit of God? Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter. So both the Father and the Son send the Comforter, the Helper, who's known as the Spirit of truth. What is his work? will witness. He will talk about me. And it's a travesty of the truth of God's word when those who believe in the Holy Spirit talk so much about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is called by some Bible students, and we should do the same. The most modest member of the Trinity. You know what his main task is in the Godhead? It is to glorify, testify of Jesus. And I will, if time permits, give you a quote about being Jesus-centric or Jesus-centric in understanding the Holy Spirit. So he's known as the Spirit of Truth, the Helper. He's also in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, has come, when he has come, which means he is yet to come when Jesus is speaking, before his crucifixion, he had not yet come. He was yet to come. He's the promised Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, what will he do? Because he is truth, and because he speaks the truth, and because he speaks pointing to Christ, testifying to him, he will guide. He's not only helper and comforter and testifier pointing to Jesus, but he will guide. He's a guide. He's known as, his name is Guide. He will guide you into how much truth? Look at that scripture, tremendous encouragement into all truth. Does it mean I will know all algebra and geometry and physio, whatever else, and all these big subjects some of you are studying, which boggles my mind? No, it's not going to. He will definitely give us a better mind than the pagan mind to understand even those subjects, because he's Lord of all. But he's going to teach us all truth, guide us into all truth that is necessary for life and godliness, for living life which is abundant life, living life that is pleasing to God. He will guide you into all truth. Why? Look at it. Because he will not speak, and this is very important for us to understand about the work of the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own authority. The Holy Spirit doesn't have his own authority. Interesting. Jesus himself, when he was on earth, you know what he said? I don't do anything on my own authority. The Son said that about himself while he was in the flesh. He said, whatever I see the Father do, that I do. The Holy Spirit does the same. When he will come, he will not speak of his own authority. Today is the day of the Spirit of God. We're in the age of the Holy Spirit. The church, since Pentecost, is in the day of the Spirit of God. And he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears continuously, that he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will guide you into all the truth and lead you into the future. Tremendous things to think through, even in that short passage. Look at chapter 8 of Romans and be excited. In verse 2, I see another name of the Spirit of God. Verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life. Those of us who have the Holy Spirit have life. What kind of life? Obviously, spiritual life. Very much like Jesus said, right, in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have abundant, overflowing life. In John chapter 7, speaking of the Spirit of God, whom people had not yet received when Jesus was speaking in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, he said, out of the innermost belly, out of the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of life brings life in Christ Jesus. It is setting free, made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer bound. I'm free to live life that is of the Spirit of God. Well, look at Isaiah in the Old Testament. And in You'll also find this in chapter 61 of Isaiah. You'll also find the same reference in Luke chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 11, Luke chapter 4 verse 18, and Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. Wherever you are, I'm in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. But you'll find it in all those three references. The Spirit of God is upon me. Describing how the Holy Spirit will rest upon Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, in his earthly ministry. It says the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of the Lord. Almighty God, the Spirit of the Lord, power is there. There's a spirit of wisdom. There's wisdom in the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of God, godly wisdom, which we need so much. There's a wisdom of understanding, practical ability to live life. And the Spirit of counsel, we need help to know how to do things, how to solve our problems. The Spirit of might, strength, the Spirit of knowledge, information, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So many names. And then we move on in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, very much in keeping with the sermon subject, the Spirit of promise. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 13. Another tremendous verse about the blessed Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 and verse 13 of Ephesians. In Him you also trusted, that is in Christ you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's all connected. When did you hear? What did you hear? The word of truth, the gospel of salvation. If you want to use another term for gospel of salvation, you can call it the word of truth that helped you to trust in Jesus for your salvation. In whom also, having believed, notice the rhythm of this text, in him, in whom also, having believed, as you were believing, as you heard the gospel of truth, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you believed, and as you believed, what happened to you? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The promised Holy Spirit sealed. No, it's like the authenticating stamp, rubber stamp. Have you ever had forms that you had to get authenticated? You know, you have to swear before an authority saying this is a true copy. You've got to have a rubber stamp. In India we use a lot of rubber stamps. I keep objecting to it. Mars the whole document. So many rubber stamps. But we have one tremendous authenticating stamp of approval on our lives when we believe the gospel of truth and get saved because we trust in Jesus. It's the rubber stamp of approval, the Holy Spirit Himself, whom we were sealed with. And verse 14 tells us who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He guarantees everything we're going to get until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Tremendous truth. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, we have these words in the writings, Spirit-inspired writings of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. What does it teach us about the name of the Spirit of God? I love this name. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, it's in the context of persecution. Blessed are you for the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God's Spirit is the Spirit of glory. I mean, I want dignity. I want yourself. What? What better word than the glory of God? The spirit of glory resting upon me. When will that happen? When I'm reproached in the name of Christ. It's a very special time, you know. Just like birthdays and anniversaries and all kinds of big days in your life are great times. God is saying the day of reproach for the sake of Christ is when the spirit of glory, you are glorified. You, believer, are glorified. Because the spirit of glory rests upon you. Each time you are insulted and reproached for the name of Christ, the spirit of glory rests upon you. Tremendous experience to have. Romans 8:9, I've already told you, if you do not have the spirit, you are none of his. The same name is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Look at it with me. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verse 16 talks about the Holy Spirit being the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the spirit of God dwells in you? In Romans 8:9, he is known as the spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Holy Spirit. So there's an independent name, but also a name attached to the name of Christ, and a name attached to the name of God the Father. That takes me to three other verses that I want you to also know about the Spirit of God in terms of what He does in your heart, what He does in your... Great verse to encourage us in our timidity. It was a verse given by the Spirit anointed Apostle Paul to Bishop Timothy. As a young servant of God, he was timid. And even when you get older in the ministry, you know, looking after sheep is not an easy job. It's terrifying. And so Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, great words for us to even memorize. For you have not been given, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We have a sound mind. We have power and love given to us by God as gift through the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom from all kinds of fears and bondages. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1 and following, what does it say? 1 John, almost the last book of the Bible, epistle to John the Apostle, as he was inspired by God, wrote chapter 4 and verse 1 as well. And he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit who confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So He is the spirit of discernment, helps you to understand truth and falsehood, false teachers and true teachers, right doctrine and wrong. The spirit of discernment. Alright, from His names, let's move on to understanding His deity. He is God divine. You've already, hopefully, noticed from all His names that the Holy Spirit is God. I hope you've noticed that I'm emphasizing His person, right? And therefore, even in some of your lessons, I've corrected the word it in reference to the Holy Spirit to He. We don't call the Holy Spirit it, and I'll say something more about it being referred to as it, as being wrong. He's a person. He's divine. He's deity. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, in verse 3 and 4, notice, He is referred to as God in this great story of the first punishment and discipline in the church of the Lord
Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we have this recorded for us in verse 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why Satan filled your heart to lie to? Doesn't say to God. It says to the Holy Spirit. Because lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal. They are God. So when Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to sell their property and give part of the money and say, we are going to give all, we are giving all. They were told, you don't have to give all. You didn't have to give all. You can give if you want to give. If you don't want to give, don't give anything. If you want to give part of it, give part of it. If you want to give all of it, give all of it. You're free to give if you want to give, as much as you want to give. But they lied to God and to the apostle, Peter. And they brought a gift, only part of the money they got from selling their property. And they said, the lie, we're giving everything. See how much we're giving. And Peter says, you're going to be punished by death. John MacArthur, whenever he comes to this passage, says, it would be wonderful at Grace Community Church if during the offering some people die. The offering will increase. I don't want that to happen. Okay. We better not lie to the Holy Spirit in any way. And the point here is, lying to the Spirit of God, you are lying to the Holy Spirit. It shows the divine personhood of God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, again he's referred to as God, but let's move on. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we find that we are shown the Holy Spirit as possessing the attributes of God. He's called the Eternal Spirit. Who is eternal? But God alone. The Holy Spirit is the Eternal Spirit. Always existed. Will never stop existing. Eternity means no beginning, no end. God the Holy Spirit is eternal, divine. In Psalm 139 verse 7, we find the divine attribute of omnipresence. Where shall I go from your Spirit? I can't hide, I can't run away from your Holy Spirit. You are everywhere, Spirit of God. The omnipresence of God's Holy Spirit shows that He is divine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11, we find that the Spirit knows all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10 and 11, the Spirit searches all things. He has the deep things of God. He knows everything. That's the divine attribute of omniscience. He knows all things. Only God knows all things. And the Holy Spirit knows all things. He's also God. In Luke chapter 1, will you open with me to that wonderful verse? The first chapter of Luke and verse 35, it says here, the angel answered, dear Mary, who was to have the embarrassment, humanly speaking, of being pregnant without being married with the Holy Child Jesus. The angel Gabriel answers Mary and says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The power of the Highest, the power of God, the omnipotence of God, the great almighty strength, might, power of God belongs to the Holy Spirit. He's divine. He does not only possess the divine attributes of God, not only has He got the character of God, He also does the same thing as God does. I already mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, for instance in verse 2, the Spirit of God, like God the Father, created the universe. In Psalm 104, in verse 13, you find the psalmist attributes creation to the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 104 and verse 13, we find these words, you sent forth your Spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. God, Father God, you created the world by sending forth your Spirit to do that work. The Spirit of God does the same work as God. Not only does He create the world, but He recreates human beings. In John chapter will be born, Nicodemus, you will be born of water and of Holy Spirit of God. New birth is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Not only did He create the world, but He recreates human beings to belong to Christ through the new birth. In Romans chapter 8, this Holy Spirit chapter, Romans chapter 8, look at it in verse 11. We have the words of Jesus, words of the Apostle Paul, chapter 8 and verse 11 of Romans. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're a believer, He does, what's going to happen? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal, dying, mortal means dying, bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. One day, this dying body will be a new body. Whether I die physically or am alive when Jesus Christ comes again and I meet Him in the clouds to be forever in heaven with Jesus, I will be transformed. My body is going to be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit who powered Jesus to rise from actual physical death to life again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was by the power of the Spirit of God, and the same power of the Holy Spirit will raise your mortal body and my mortal body when Jesus Christ comes again to be alive with Him forever. All praise and glory and honor belong to Him. I want to close this morning because time is going and I don't want to end abruptly. We've got lots to still say about the person of the Spirit of God and His being promised to us. But I hope you're getting something to chew on. But His name is equal with God. I've already shared the Great Commission verse of Matthew chapter 18 verse 19. I've already shared with you His name is equal with the name of God in the benediction of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. But look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also. And see how His name is equal in the distribution of edifying gifts to believers, so that you, believer, can be useful in serving Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 and following, you notice that the Spirit of God is mentioned equally with the Son and the Father. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. First He says Spirit, then He says Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the diversity of the gifts, diversities of the way the gifts can be used, diversities in the manifestation of those gifts. All three persons of the Trinity are involved. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of a prophet of all. What do we do with all this? There's much more to come. But what do we do with all this? We go meditate, right? We go ponder on all these things, like Mary pondered all these things that were happening to her when Jesus was pregnant in her womb, and then He was born, and then she carried on. And many things happened. She saw things happen. She heard from the angel Gabriel. She saw what was happening to her son in his humanity. She pondered. It means she allowed it to move in her mind, dwell in her mind, and she kept thinking about these things. And so you take these references. You take the truths that I have shared this morning about the Spirit being promised to us, indwelling us, His names, His divinity. And you ponder on these things. The result of that will be worship and adoration and praise to our great God. Shall we pray? Our Father, there's so much truth about everything in your holy book. And we just dip our finger and get a taste of the sweetness of your truth. But Father, we want to go deeper. We want to allow your word, your truth, to be ignited, to set us on fire. So, Spirit of God, thank you that you are our teacher. You will lead us into all truth and make Jesus more real to us. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with you till we meet again. All the people said,